Grace may find you in the mist. Grace may embrace you in the midst of a lasting fog, of a London-like fog, of a spring eternal, of an English spring. Grace may find you when you least expect it. Your faith will never mean as much to you as it does the day you truly need it. At Boston University, we are on the far side of commencement. The tide has rolled out. Roll in it will again in August, but for now, the majority of our faculty and staff and students are away on summer break, and we are able to pause and enjoy in reverie the remembrance of things past, of commencement and its moments and glories, of thousands together without rain on Nickerson Field, guided by our president, Robert A. Brown, in the conferring of degrees, and then school by school and college by college, words fitly spoken for hooding of various kinds. Two smaller settings continue to impress us. They are gatherings in a sort of fog, a kind of English spring. You know that May season in jolly old England, in London, where the rain continues to fall. Even when it isn't raining, it's raining still. For 3 years, we have attended at 3:30 in the afternoon in Faneuil Hall the commissioning ceremony for our graduates of the ROTC program. Could there be a more sonorous setting for such a ceremony within the confines of Faneuil Hall, with a bit of memory of those who have been there before, spoken there before, those whose voices still reverberate in that historic, symbolic center of the cradle of liberty. The hall is largely fairly full. Many are dressed in their Sunday best, though some are attired informally. There is a gathering of the graduating class. There are speeches. There is a prayer. There are awards given. And then in a long quiet, woman by woman and man by man, the students, soldiers come forward, usually with their mother and father. And in an extended moment of silence, extended partly for the logistical need to put on some badges for a new rank, left shoulder and right shoulder, but a silence that is thunderous for those present with its portent, there comes a moment when it is shockingly clear, personally impressive, the cost and the sacrifice when peaceful means fail and when diplomacy itself gives out. These are young people. Jesus died a young man. These are young women and men. One presented an award. He was named as one who generated team spirit, was a fine athlete and student, and had a great sense of humor, including, we were told, the fact that he still carried as his wallet a Chuck E. Cheese wallet for his personal funds. These are young people. One wonders whether out of this group a Winston Churchill might arise. Another kind of fog met us a few days later at the graduation ceremony for our Boston University Academy. Not yet quite 20 years of graduates, but coming soon. These young people were 4 years at least younger than their comrades in Faneuil Hall. They were attired in robes, not uniforms. And they came forward not with the military songs, but with a stately, gracious, piano-played pomp and circumstance. Theirs were student speeches to begin, orations in Greek and Latin, as much public vocal use of Latin on Commonwealth Avenue, we may think, since Vatican II or thereabouts, beautifully done. The senior speaker said, among other things, I will not miss needing to work through my Latin vocabulary in the shower. Here is a commitment to a kind of height, a kind of excellence for the future. The speaker of the day playfully quoted a British scholar of the 1960s, whom he named as a philosopher and social analyst, one J. Lennon, and his colleague, another P. McCartney. Some there caught the reference, as here some do, saying, as they wrote, money cannot buy love, and love is all you need. And then turned to say, when you go to college, he didn't use the word conscience, but he said, you're carrying a kind of radar in your heart, and it's going to sound off when you enter a situation that could cause you some harm. Listen to your heart. One wondered if from that group of 38 graduates, another John Wesley might emerge. Nicodemus comes out of the fog. He is the best coming at night. He represents that community from which John and John's hearers in the early second century have moved away. He represents the inheritance, the mother tongue, the mother religion, that with great difficulty they have moved away from with dislocation and disappointment and difficulty. Nicodemus comes forward to raise a question of faith. This text has cousins, neighbors in virtually every venerable religious text from antiquity. Where is faith? Where is the authority of faith? Given the hidden obscurity of the divine, the fog, the English spring in which we live. You know, the Bible is largely a record of the absence of God, the hiddenness of God, the obscure mystery of the divine. Can one be put again in one's mother's womb and so born again? He's a literalist. And the response in this mystagogical riddle, which with the other scenes from John 2 through John 11, began life as sermons, homilies, later composed, later stitched together. The response in spirit is this: the wind blows where it wills, and you hear the sound of it, and you do not know whence it comes or whither it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. In this gospel and in this great high peak of the fourth gospel, there's a recognition of the nature of faith, freedom, freedom to love, love of freedom. There is a recognition of the authority of faith, freedom, freedom to love, love of freedom. But, says Nicodemus, and we with him, aren't there some ways to find our way forward fundamentally in the perusal, in the honoring of Scripture, the Ten Commandments, or as elsewhere in the text, Is there not a way for us to find our way forward in the structure and the order of things, laity and deacons and elders and bishops? And for Nicodemus and for all time, the word of faith puts a limit to the power of fundamentalism on the one hand, or ecclesiasticism on the other. Surely life needs edges like a river needs boundaries. But faith is found on the far side, in the mist, in the English spring, come May or any other day, when the need is great, the warfare long, and the hour upon us. I would love to know in more intimate detail the season in which you walk, and particularly the droplets of mist that I think I see in the mind's eye I see attending your furrowed brow. Oh, I can imagine. Actually, I know. I have 2 feet as well, and 2 hands, and of a far more human being than one could easily imagine. Nicodemus in the mist raises the question, and the answer comes back. Faith is found at the intersection of freedom and love. Maybe we would think of Paul, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Or John's inheritor in a later epistle. This is right in the Bible. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God's love abides in us and is made whole in us. Every Sunday there are 4 calendars at work. Largely here we see one, and truly and mainly so. There is the liturgical calendar, and our organist and choir help us to remember that this is Ascension Day, and the music selected for today, and the prayers chosen, and the lessons, the epistle, and the Psalm, the lectionary we use every week. It reminds us of where we are on the church calendar. But there are 3 other calendars at work every week, too. We teach our students here in the School of Theology largely about this one, the first one, and rightly so. Where else will they learn and hear? But you can think of the others today, May 24th. This is Memorial Day weekend, the official start of summer. It's a cultural calendar that circumscribes our life. It's a time when others may be putting boats in the water or planting flowers or beginning a new season, and we recognize that. A 3rd calendar is that of the local congregation. I mentioned it to begin. Marsh Chapel is at ebb tide. The tide is coming back, but it'll be another season. And the 4th is related to us as denominations can be. We are interdenominational, but every denomination will remind its congregations of a calendar. You know, in Methodism, the movement that spawned Boston University through the work of John Dempster in 1839, hardly 50 years after John Wesley had died, there is a recognition that May 24th, that's today, is the date on which John Wesley's turn in faith on Aldersgate Street occurred in 1738, 271 years ago. More on that later. So all this was going on, you said, at church, all these 4 calendars, and I hardly recognized it. Here we are. It was another kind of English spring, another kind of fog that settled into in the life of and onto the heart of Winston Churchill in May of 1940. Maybe you remember John Lukacs' book, 5 Days in London, May 1940. Winston Churchill, who knew defeat, who knew hardship, and who came to gather his cabinet, most of whom were better polished, better known, better cultured than he, whose mother had grown up in upstate New York and Pompey, New York. There was always a question about Winston. But he clung to freedom. With Belgium defeated, Churchill clung to freedom. With France severed in two, Churchill clung to freedom. With 400,000 soldiers, the best of the British Army, waiting on Dunkirk Beach, seemingly without possible rescue, Churchill clung to freedom. With the Luftwaffe ready to incinerate England's green and pleasant land, Churchill clung to freedom. And with Lord Halifax ready to seek terms and Lord Chamberlain ready to help him, Churchill clung to a love of freedom. And in his clinging, we have the benefit of speaking English and not German on this morning, and in his clinging, we are gathered further along the road of a love of freedom, so that Lukács can conclude his work saying, "The British did not win the Second World War. That took Russia and the United States. But Winston Churchill, and he alone, at least in the 5 days of an English spring, May 1940, he did not lose it." There is a courageous love of freedom, a confidence born of obedience, that is at the heart of lived faith. We remember that in the days of our English spring. Speaking of England, and of May, and of the springtime, and of the hidden obscurity of way leading on to way, we remember the evening of May 24th in 1738. John Wesley went very unwillingly, he wrote. Not the first ever to go to church very unwillingly. Off he went. I picture a small evening prayer service on the little side street called Aldersgate in London. There he went and heard the hymns and the liturgy. He heard the prayers, the reading from Romans 8, and Martin Luther's commentary and sermon on Romans 8. And then the benediction was said, and he turned and left and went out into the mist, the London fog, and as he wrote later, "I felt my heart strangely warmed, not an emotion only, not a sentiment only, partly a feeling, and mostly the gift of faith received, the decision of faith taken, the offer of faith accepted. A willingness to move away from what you, and I may say you rightly, are most ashamed of, toward which you, and I may say you rightly, are most potentially proud of. To move away from the ignoble to the fair and the lasting and the good. I felt my heart strangely warmed." And from that incident, in a constellation of many others, look what happened. The burgeoning development of a new Protestant tradition, Methodism across this country, then later from the Atlantic to the Pacific, 128 existing schools, colleges, and universities, including Boston University, of this tradition, all committed to his motto, "Do all the good you can, at all the times you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can." An English spring, a late evening with rain, is not a very promising moment. And whatever existential variety of that you endure today, maybe we can remember the gift of faith, grace embracing us where we least expect it. Faith is personal. If we knew everything, we would not need trust. If we had certainty, we could live without confidence. If we were clairvoyant, we wouldn't need faith, but here we are. In the future, it's that same lasting mist. This service is a call to you to receive the gift of faith for the first time or for the first time in a long time, and to move from the good to the better to the best, and to receive such a gift, always, by the way, the work of the Holy Spirit, as our and your very own. Commencement ended, the service, the liturgy, if you will, the gathering at Nickerson Field. I had been asked to do the benediction. All of the speeches were so tellingly about choice and decisions and lives lived for the good that, you know, the written benediction just didn't seem to fit. All of the examples and honorees were people from Larry Bird to Steven Spielberg and everybody in between who'd made a difference. And I looked at Father Paul and I looked at what I had written and I decided it's time to call an audible. So we went to the microphone and concluded this way as we end today. It's, by the way, the living of faith, it's up to you. We concluded with a New England poem and poet, as best we could remember it. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both and be one traveler. Long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other as just as fair, though having perhaps a better claim, for it was grassy and wanted wear, though as for that the parting there had worn them both about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day, yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever get back. I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by. And that has made all the difference. Amen.